Father God, we just thank you for this fresh new day. We thank you, O God, for each life represented here. We ask, O God, that you continue to mold, to build our lives into your perfect will. Father, we understand and we know, O God, that you continue to reveal your perfect will in each one of our lives. And Father, as you consider the things of your ministry, we ask, O God, that you will cause the spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding to open our eyes, O God, that we may see, that we may know, that we may understand all that you call each one of us to be and to do. We ask, O God, that through this cause that we would see clearly more and more what you call us to do. And we ask, O God, that your anointing, your gifting would be spread forth in our lives. Even as we study your word, let your word, O God, be like a two-edged sword piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Let your word, O God, give understanding and revelation so that we would know line upon line, precept upon precept, those things that you have spoken to our lives. Confirm your word to us, O God. And we covenant with you, O God, to give you all the glory, worship and honor for all that you do. In Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. Praise God. Just a little note that we'd like you to scribble, maybe on your note or wherever you scribble your little notes. If you do take notes, if you don't take notes, scribble somewhere in the left side of your game maker. And somewhere that on the fivefold ministry, that's what we're covering, fivefold ministries and church planting. And just write down maybe all the fivefold apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. What you think God called you to be? Praise the Lord. If you're not sure, just put a question mark. Praise the Lord. Must be an interesting topic for each one of us to call. Praise the Lord. Even my hair gets excited, it's standing up right now. I used a lot of water this morning, but it just wouldn't go down. Praise God. It says that, man. He's trying to get to understand the fivefold ministry. So I say, let me leave it as a relaxation. Anyway. Let me write down apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. And, up to your understanding at the moment for each one of you. You do that next? It doesn't matter. You just put down what you think God called you to be. It doesn't matter what people say. You feel that you're called to all fivefold and just put it down. Praise the Lord. put on all the five folks. Yes. Possible. There is a five-fold, and there, those are the full-time, but not in the five-fold. It's also possible. They are called help, ministry of help and other service ministry. And even among the five-fold, as you look at it, you will find that there are different categories of five-fold. Now, some five-fold, they are called to pioneer. And some five-fold, they are called to work with another person. Obviously, Barnabas was not called to pioneer. He was called to strengthen what was already there. There are different types of five-fold. But just for now, write down what you think God called you. And then at the end of the class, we will look at that again. And see whether there were any differences. This is why I want to make you put it down and commit yourself to what you think God called you at the moment. And just let me tell you a little history of myself, what I think God called me. And when God first started calling my life, I was reading the Bible a lot, reading books on revival a lot. And the more I read the Bible, the more I consider what God called me to be. And it looks exciting when you read the Bible of all the things that I've done. And the first thing that I thought that God called me, we didn't use the whiteboard a lot. And those of you who have difficulty looking at the whiteboard can switch to this out if you want. We give you some time to switch if you want. You can just come right here. Okay? And if you want to be a bit nearer, you can put it your chair right here. I don't mind. It's right next to this whiteboard. And once in a while, if you really can't see, come right to the front and have a look. You don't mind. It's a Bible school, so it's fine. And as I read the Bible, I begin to like to be a prophet. Now, I explain why. But that was what I felt. It's nice. I mean, there you are going like Elijah to King Ahab and said, there will be no rain until I say so. Goodbye. It's nice. You read all these stories. And I figured out that a prophet's ministry is very nice. It would be very nice to be a prophet. I was firmly convinced at that time that God called me to be a prophet. And after some time, that is probably in the seminary. I was still thinking it would be nice with the prophet, go all over the place, travel from one place to another, telling people, thus says the Lord, you rebels! And warn them and tell them all those things and leave all the traces behind of what you have just said. By the time progress, I figured out that perhaps I began to see. I began, and this was in my Bible. From my Bible, in my Bible study, in my devotional time, all I read about was prophets. You can find that the majority of the Bible talk about prophets. The whole Old Testament are filled with prophets. And that made me want to be a prophet. And as time goes by, I was in a seminary. I began to read about the works of great evangelists. The evangelists are more prominent in church history than any other ministry. When you think about John Wesley, George Whitefield, Charles G. Finney, think about all the famous people you think about. There are a few pastors like Charles Spurgeon, but the primary people who stand out head and shoulders above the others were evangelists. A rich multitude of people. Billy Sunday, some of these famous evangelists, Amy Sample McPherson, all these are evangelists. And the more I read about them, that is through biographies, it produces a desire in my life to be an evangelist. And I like to be an evangelist. I like to reach out to people. I figure out that would be very effective. And so some time passed in the ministry, and I went about doing what I knew best to do, which is probably what each one of you are doing. You may like to be a prophet, you like to be an evangelist, but you were called to sweep the floor. And you knew best what you could do, because that gives you some bread and butter while you're waiting for some open door, waiting for something I had to challenge. And third time, I just did what I knew best I could do. The only open doors for me were none. So I started small little Bible study group. That was after I came up from the seminary. All through the seminary, we never talked about the five-fold. After I graduated, and between the time that I came up, that was some years, I was a student pastor, doing a few things here and there, and I was sharing the word, or teaching the word, to small little Bible study group. These were the little roles that I fit myself in. Nowhere did I have a chance to be a prophet or a mighty evangelist like you dream about all the time. That's all in my early days. And through time, when I came out from the seminary, the only thing that I could do practically was have a group and started teaching the Bible. And as I teach the Bible systematically and shared from some books from Panorama, etc., and have a little Bible study group about 10 people. Among them were Mang Heng, Pastor Hannah, and Pastor Hannah. At that time, her old name was Daphne in Penang. And she was teaching a Sunday school in the Baptist church. She used to support the ministry. And there was Mang Heng, who is still in our church today. He came down after many years. And who were the others that we could think of? Some of them were Chivuan, somebody named Yap Sin Beng, who went into ministry, but in the end he fell morally, and a few others who were there. I really just teaching the word, and I found that I was accepted as a teacher. My teaching gift was recognized. Now, they didn't come from the Bible. I mean, when I read the Bible, I don't find any great teacher in a sense except the Apostle Paul, but his apostolic ministry stands head and shoulders above his teaching ministry. And the teacher's role is not. Yeah, you can come right here. Huh? Come right here. It's okay? Okay. And I find that there was no great story, no great teacher, etc., nor in church history, with the exception of some people like Charles Spurgeon, who were famous for their teaching and preaching ministry. And that more came out of circumstances. Imagine, that came out of circumstances, if I can call it that way. Those are the only doors open and started teaching the word. Slowly I began to move into seminars, and I would travel down to KL and some other parts, and I would do teaching seminars. I would teach on the same message, teach on some different things. And during this time, I made it a goal, during my seminary time, it was my goal to understand the Bible, and outline the whole Bible, etc. All these things I did, not realizing that I will become a teacher. And I became a teacher, recognized as a teacher, and as I traveled, people found that I teach things that they have not heard before, and they found that when I understand some things, I could express it in clarity, which they were a bit fuzzy and muddled about. So my teaching ministry came more out of circumstances. And the more people recognized it, the stronger it came out. And so I realized that I was a teacher. In 1981, I took a break. Between all those preceding years up to 1981, as I was in the teaching ministry, we were teaching a lot of faith message. And people associated us with Kenneth Hagin and all the faith people. Not that we want to be, but people label you. As you know in the Bible, people label you. Whether you like it or not, people label you. Tibole, tibole, tabole. They just label you. And the persecution from brethren came so strong among the Assemblies of God. At that time, the Assemblies of God in the United States took a stand against Kenneth Hagin's ministry and circulated a statement of faith calling the faith message Gnosticism and cult. It spread all over the world, and we had one from Ceylon, Sri Lanka. Even Pastor Colton was among the AOG, and he was circulating a message on that. And there was a strong pressure from the Assemblies of God. There was strong pressure, without much pleasure, from the Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship Because they had a strong input from
the Assemblies of God who were established ministry.
And by my presence with the Malaysians, versus the Singapore sector,
by my presence with the Malaysian two gospel businessmen, and I was among people like Ang Sri Lai and Peter Chong and Timothy Pua and Lee Ji Kun and Michael, whom they used to call Prince Michael. And these were the founders of the Abundant Life Center. I was always with them. I stayed in Ang Sri Lai's house. I stayed in Peter Chong's house. I was close to them. And Peter Chong, when he traveled, take me for one of his trips to Singapore to preach and minister, I was traveling with a team with them.
So the Singapore group was influenced by this
anti-faith. Praise the Lord. Oh, okay. Thank you. Anti-faith thing. And they put pressure on the Malaysian side, who had developed a sort of friendship with me, and says that this is extreme. Either you drop him, or there's going to be a gap between the full gospel businessmen in Malaysia and Singapore. At the same time, to compound the problem, my old Baptist people, one of the Baptist chairmen, were putting pressure because my ministry was getting more and more recognized. And people began to recognize, as you get more popular, you also get more proportionally more persecuted. It seems to be proportional. God keeps that balance. So there was, when you found my ministry getting more and more popular and touching more and more of the people who were in top leadership, a chairman put pressure on this group and say, look, this fellow had done something wrong in his early days. Actually, I haven't. And so this whole group came and meet with him, and there was nothing. We could not prove anything. All accusations. And finally, this group was so pressured, they dropped him off like a hot cake. And God, one of them stood with me and said, look, this is not principle. He was a real man of principle. And his early influence in my life was he stood on principle. Very similar to Paul, he's just a word center. And he's one guy who don't mind championing the rejected if you know that he's right. And he says, look, there's nothing that you have proven from the Bible. There's nothing that you have proven from his life. Why are you rejecting him? And so he stood with me. He opened his office for me to start a teaching seminar. So during all these things that were happening, I took a break in 1981, went to the United States, and visited John Osteen's church, spent some time in visiting Rhema in Tulsa. And during that time, as we were praying for direction, what to do, because the persecution had gone strong, while we were in the United States, God spoke to us, come back and start a church. We had never started a church. We have one organization in Penang called Alleluia Christian Mission. We have a regular seminar in KL, in the office of one Trinity Choir. And during all this time, we went to the state. When we came back, God said, start the church. I tried to be interdenominational. I would like to reach to all denominations. But the pressure was too much. People will not accept you until you're successful. And you can't be successful until you're accepted. It was a catch in two situations. I mean, everybody will tell you, you've got no chance to prove yourself. And so God spoke to us, start a church. We started a church in 1981. When we came back in 1981, we started the church, the Word Center, and we turned the one in Penang into Agape Center, and that was one Daniel Leong took over, and later Pastor Hannah took over, and we turned that one into a church. So we had two churches immediately. That was when, out of the circumstances that flow, I started a pastoral ministry. I was a pastor. I was more seminar teacher up to 1981. And I started doing pastoral work. Again, I would say that the circumstances developed and God spoke to me in the United States to come back and start a church, which would mean the pastoral ministry, and I would call that circumstances. Now, I'm sure you understand that I don't mean that God didn't speak to me. But you know that sometimes we don't hear God very well until certain circumstances come. That's what I mean. And sometimes we don't hear God well until certain events are organized in such a way. It's more to the circumstances that we had no doubt. If we come back to Malaysia, we practically had no doubt. Everybody closed their doors against us because of the faith message. And we just had to start a church. The group of people who could recognize our ministry and gift, and that was where the church started, we became pastors. For 5 years we were in a word center, and we were doing all the teaching and preaching. And during these 5 years, I began to learn the importance of organization, which I never looked into. I just left it to the business people and organized, and in the end, when we wanted to make certain decisions, we couldn't agree. And that was when I landed the word center and started Tabernacle of Glory. And I paid more attention to organizational details than I never paid before. Before, all I liked was preach and teach and leave the other things to the other people to do. I realized that about 60% of ministry is organization behind the word. While you see a great revival going on, behind the scene, there's a lot of structuring taking place. And you don't do the structuring right, the whole thing pieces out. So for my experience, I know what's going on. When the new wine comes, the new wine scene is already being dealt with. If it's not done properly, you can never see the new one. The structure was very important. I realized that. And that was how I stumbled into the pastoral ministry. And when I came into Tabernacle of Glory, when I first left this church, my pastoral call was challenged. Because for 5 years I did many preaching. I did some visitation, but maybe I was not as fervent in visitation as I was in the pulpit ministry. And the pastoral call was telling, I had even one person come all the way to my house from that former church before I left it, sat in my house in Taman Mega. And he's a nice man, nice brother, I'm one of the leaders there. And he said, "You're not a pastor." And he said, you didn't build a church. And so-and-so actually built a church. Well, how can you answer? You got nothing to prove. And all you have was whatever experience you had, and it's up to them whether they recognize you or not. And then there are other people who stood with us. And now among those were the Joseph Jayakumar. That's why our friendship is right deep, Joseph Jayakumar and the Das and all those. And when everybody challenged my pastoral thing, he says, "Well, at least he's teaching and preaching the word, he should be leading." And in fact, at that time, I had no one come and told me that he is a pastor, leave him alone. At the most, some people say, "Well, at least he's a teacher, you know, you should recognize that." But at least he stood with me. And so we are now about 8 years, or 9 years. And now nobody challenged the fact that you are pastor. And we recognize there are things that the pastoral way of doing things are different. You develop as a gift. It's a consensus plus experience. And we grew in the pastoral ministry. Then, after succeeding in pastoral ministry for many years and traveling all over the world, and ministering to a lot of pastors, you begin to pastor, and you have some measure of what you would call success. Although to me, success is not outward success, it's doing God's perfect will. Success to me is not necessarily recognition by people. But people always measure it by that yardstick. So I have a lot of other ministers who begin to seek my counsel, seek my help organize churches. And we have a lot of, sometimes churches are about to split, they call us in. And in fact, this very church went through a certain trauma when it was once assigned with the Baptist church, and among those churches we were also called to stand in. As a church in Singapore, we were called to stand in. We found that we were ministering now to churches. And not only that, we had enough influence so that when someone is starting a church, and we would always say is we are backing that person up, and we are backing the person with resources, we are backing the person with associate ministers, and we are backing the person by coming out and speaking for the person, it will make a difference in their success. We found that there was enough influence to help a person succeed in their planting a church. And we found the development of the apostolic ministry. Again, that apostolic, I would say, is more built upon success of the other ministry. Nobody dares to claim that they're called to the apostles until they have proven something. I thought some people do, but nobody recognizes them at all. But if a person like Phil, you come and say he thinks he's an apostle, very few people will challenge. And next, big development, which I hope you could identify with some areas there. And let me explain how I began to discern exactly what God really called me to be. I realized that behind these two areas was my limited knowledge. All of us, when we grow up in a ministry, needs a role model. We need a mentor under somebody. You can't believe for something you have not seen. God can show you in visions and dreams some things that you have never seen before, and nobody has done before. But you know how difficult it is to believe those things and to bring the reality. It's far easier to be something, be someone that somebody has been before. Then it is when there's no such thing. Nowhere in church history, nor in this church history and biography, nor in the Bible, do you really find great pastoral ministry. You don't really find that. And because of that, that growing to be a pastor was not cultivated. There was no enzyme, no vitamins to build it up. There were no fertilizer to nourish the seed of a pastoral ministry. Or an evangelist. Besides, there is only one mentioned in the Bible very successfully, that is Philip the evangelist in the book of Acts. Otherwise, you don't find other great evangelists. Because the Apostle Paul, he was an evangelist, but he's more an apostle. Stands out clearly above his other true calls. But when you research history and expose yourself to them, it can give you inclination to do that. It's just that sometimes you speak to children. If the children have successful fathers, most of the time you ask the children, as they're growing up, what do you like to be? They say they like to be like daddy or mommy. Why? Because that's a role model that they see right in front of their eyes. But if they see their parents struggle, nothing much to eat, except for white rice and soya sauce, no toys, a lot of beating, cooling, sometimes go hungry, you get the banana skin. And you say, would you like to be like your daddy and mom? No. They don't want. It's influenced by a role model to be what they want. Now, God may not really want them to be those things. As they grow, they discover their talents, they'll find that what they really can be very different. But I'm showing you how influenced we are to circumstances, to knowledge, and all these, I would say that the Bible knowledge. Let me write with a different color so you know that these are separate points altogether. Bible knowledge to historical knowledge and then it's influenced by what I call positive circumstances. It doesn't mean there's no persecution, but in a persecution, the doors open in a certain direction. You find favor only in certain areas. And you may not be a good Sunday school teacher, but circumstances are such that you're drawn into it as a main need in your church. And as you move into that, you're more and more recognized, and suddenly you find a gift in that area. Sometimes circumstantial. And when the gift becomes recognized, you're even more established. Even one of those, what is this, this was named Alo Star, one of these churches there. It was more by accident. He never discovered a Sunday school gift until she came to Malaysia. It's more like she do it, she found success in it. And what I call positive circumstances. Affirmation of what you've done correctly. And positive circumstances can draw a person. For example, you may never realize that you could sing. Maybe some of you have very good voices. And you just never have an opportunity, you don't have time, and suddenly somebody hears you sing, say, hey, why don't you try this song? And suddenly you try the song, and people get touched, people cry, people weep, and one fellow falls under the power, another starts jerking. since there's a new thing now. And then I start groaning and I start laughing. And you say, oh wow, that's him. Praise the Lord. And you got encouraged. And those are the encouragement and affirmation, you're motivated to do that again. To do that again. More people get touched. And suddenly you find that the whole big crowd of people came to hear you just because they hear that something's happening. Positive affirmation through circumstances. And you're drawn into it. Suddenly, within 1 year, you're known as a singer. Now everybody calls you the singer. Guess what? You accept. Angel. 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 You became the singer. Praise the Lord. The former unrecognized singer. Now you're a singer. And you suddenly realize that you've got a music ministry which you never had before. Positive circumstances can draw you into certain things and you discover gifts that are untapped in your life. And we have here experiences and success. Whatever you do can also draw you in different directions. And if you examine it very carefully and look at what you wrote just now. Someone has written you called the evangelist, pastor, teacher. Examine it very carefully. Behind it is sometimes what I call certain of your desires. My desire to do something of great impact for God. Not really because a good shot from God, Peter. Not because you want any glamour or glory. But there's a burning desire when you're hot and fire for God that you do something with your life that will affect all the other people around. Now that desire was causing me when I read the Bible to find that the prophets are my heroes. 90% of those men of God in the Bible were all prophetic. David was known more as a prophet than a king in the book of Acts. Abraham was a prophet. Enoch was a prophet. Noah was a prophet. All these people you're reading about were prophets. And those become your heroes. Remember, all of us need role models. But consciously, we need them. Whether you have an actual mentor or not, we need them. They're influencing your heart and your mind. And my desire to have an impact on society and this world caused me to begin to see them as my role model, my hero, of what God can do through men of God. And I began to believe that that was my call. And when I started looking at history, biography, the same desire to impact society and this world. The same desire to touch thousands of people caused me to have a yearning to be an evangelist like what I call church hero. In church history. The desire to touch people. And when the open doors open to the area of teaching, you find that there's a other area is opportunities given to you or certain abilities. They are there, but because you don't have any mentors in that area, there are no really great teachers except for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible and the Apostle Paul. No great heroes in the Bible. Look at the Old Testament. Is there any great teacher? None. So there are not no biblical examples. I mean, there are good men of God like Daniel, etc. But there are no great role models. And the same thing again, no role models, opportunities, abilities. And this thing, when you look at desire, examples of people developing the gift. This desire to do something good for God, can you find that? And as we're sharing, you can find that other point, opportunities, abilities, or your knowledge around you doesn't give any example. So I never rose up to be a teacher. Under the circumstances going out, opportunities came, etc. And I found that there was a gift in teaching. In the Bible seminary days, when I was in Bible school, I was not known as a teacher. They just know that I was a student who could do my work well, that's all. I was not known as a teacher at all. My gift was not recognized. So these things are working in our heart. There could be things latent there that the circumstances can bring up. And whatever your desires are there, your knowledge grows. These are two different areas here. Your maturity, your experience begin to give you a different color of what you can do. So make sure, I found that it may be nice ministering to thousands of people going from convention to convention, but you sort of, it's nice to do God's will, but you lose the thrill of that. The thrill that I would have, now I mean I'm still excited to ministering to thousands of people, but it's not the same. Now I'm doing it, mainly God told me to do it, to go forth. But you know how all of us, when you're young, there's a thrill when you minister. Like some of you, when you come to preach to your own seminary college or Bible school college, you come and say, God, some of you could do it with all your heart. I guarantee you, some of you right now as Bible students, and I call you to go and preach to about 3,000 people, you may take it with a different attitude. I call it the thrill. Not trying to be positive, not really because you want to prove yourself or you have a big ego, etc. But it's just different. It's the thrill of doing it. Let's say some of you may be composing your own song, etc. But yeah, tell you, look, I'm going to put your song out here. Let me call it up. Different. It's the thrill of not doing something before and the thrill of doing it. When I got all those experiences, I found that, hey, this is not just it. I mean, like, some of you have never bought your own car, bought your own transport before.
Yeah.
And so you say, sometimes get your car, and you feel about it, you like to transport everybody. You need a lift? Come. You need a lift? Come. Huh. Where do you live? Huh? Oh, Penang, no problem. The feel of it. After some time, you lose the feel. Now you still enjoy driving. I enjoy driving. But you lost something. You lost what I call the youthful enthusiasm that may be hindering you. And when I was new in driving, I drive very fast. I found that as I grow older, that, I mean, what's the point of driving so fast? Praise the Lord. And in fact, I have many testimonies of people who drive in a certain way. When they're born again, they drive in a different way. I may be talking about some of you. But that's a thrill. And then you own your first car. What do you do when you're thrilled? Every morning you do your praying and come to the car. Polish the car, etc. The thrill of owning a new car. You've seen people who are thrilled about owning a new car. You sit in your car and say, don't put any food there. Please wipe your feet before you step in. Every week, could be Saturday, could be Monday, and their Bible school is off, they'll be polishing their car. Wait until 1 year. Hey, why are you polishing your car? Praise the Lord. And there is a thrill of owning your first house, buying your first house. That's a thrill of being the first time you're called to a ministry to do something. That is a thrill. But pastoral ministries are not based on thrill. You want those thrill, got your luck and give it to you. No. Ministry is not built on thrills. Nor is it built on thrills. Side benefits. Ministry is built on the seal of the Holy Ghost. The thrill is there because you're human. Things that you do fresh and new, the thrill is there. And sometimes we mistake the thrill to be what God really wants to call us, but it's more the enthusiasm. But for me, I like to do new things. I like new challenges. It's just me. I like to do something that have never been done before. It's just in me. I never lose it. And when I've done something, I look for something new. Well, recently, my son asked me to roller skate with him. I haven't roller skated for 8 years. So maybe, how long was that? 1977. That's a long time. 1977 to now. That's more than 8 years. I haven't roller skated for so many years. And in fact, I learned roller skate when I was in the second year in seminary. One of my professors had a son, and the professor was moving away. And among those things of inheritance that he could inherit, we were munching around, helping him set unpack. And then he says, "What would you like? Look around and say." And I saw that they were leaving behind a roller skate. How about a roller skate? So I got a roller skate, but don't know how to roller skate. And so I took it in one of my field trips to Kanga Police, and there was a little girl there who could roller skate. Shing, 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 in a skirt too. Praise the Lord. So I said, "Can you teach me how to do it?" I mean, she do it without even lifting up her legs much. So how did she ever do it? So that's when I learned to roller skate, and after some time, I never thought that I'd use it again. It never occurred to me that one day I have a son who roller skate and ask me to roller skate. So I gave my roller skate to another Bible student when I left. He said, "Yeah, my inheritance to you. Praise God." Well, Elijah passed mentors, he passed roller skate. And so recently my son was he's rollerblading. And so he asked me to join him. So okay. And so suddenly I wear my roller skates, and I was the only adult rolling about the field. To add to the embarrassment, all the little kids were going shoo, 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 and I was walking with my roller skates. Praise the Lord. And I was talking to some of those men there, one of the men sitting there, one of the Malay men was sitting, he saw me, you know. He says, "Did you know?" Praise the Lord. So I say, "Fine. By the way, what time is your break?" 10:30. Okay, I start exactly at that. So after a few runs, but one good thing, I never fell. I went slow enough so that I never fall. And so going around, and some of the children are a bit naughty. When I was practicing on the cement, they don't know this, strangers, little children. So that property come behind me, you know. Whatever position I take, he took with great zeal. Showing off. I look at him and say, "Very good." Praise the Lord. And I practiced for a week. And I told my son, "I can start with you." And so recently I felt a bit more confident. When I was no more walking, I was really skating. And I said, "I think I'm quite confident now." So my son said, No, you need it 6 months. 6 months, okay, you know how dangerous it is. Praise the Lord. So finally in the end, we got rollerblading. Praise the Lord. And maybe the only pastor rollerblades, but it's just the interest. For me, it's just spending time with the family. Very few fathers will rollerblade with their children. And for me, it's just the excitement of doing something. To me, it's a challenge. So finally, in the end, we got rollerblading. Praise the Lord. And maybe the only pastor rollerblades, but It's just an interest. For me, it's just spending time with the family.
Right.
Very few fathers will roll the blade with their children. And for me, it's just the excitement of doing something. To me, it's a challenge. And I felt that the balance and the skills I learned, I will learn something from those things. And next time when we go skiing, it will be able. In fact, we have tried skiing before, and we learn certain rules on skiing, and all this will help. The more we experience, the more we could illustrate things. And I could illustrate some things with skiing, with rollerblading, with swimming, etc. If all your experience is in the library, there are very few illustrations you can pull out in your life. But basically, that feel, that challenge that I enjoy, enjoy doing something new. And recently, when we have a bit more time, I started doing my second game that we're inventing. We already get our first one, it will be launched sometime next month. And we're doing the second one. It's the challenge of doing something new. And I like the challenges of doing something new that never been done before. And all these are part of your graduate experience that you grow along. But as you mature and as you experience, some people, when they mature, the sad thing is that they no longer have that kind of zeal, youthful enthusiasm. I think in my life, it will never ever die. To Jesus tarries and I live to 120, I will always be as curious as a little child on things. The curiosity that makes a child ask questions, I don't intend to give that up. I intend to keep it. Now the curious will find out that curiosity that sometimes kills a cat, but thank God doesn't kill things of God. That I like to keep, that scientific inquisitiveness. The other is the desire to experience something new. You know, this in children, and something new they haven't done before, to them it's a challenge. And when you bring that into the spiritual realm, it's these things that keeps you zealous for God. Some people, you find that as they grow old in a Christian life or the nature, and you know, they've been pastoring for the past 20 years until they're like roti canai. Yeah. I've done that before, you know. Yeah. Nothing interesting. You're going to pray for a sick, okay. They do. They go, confess the word. Kind of. Now they've done it before. Some of you, when you just got into certain things, you find the truth is there. Remember, you got to preserve your enthusiasm. So you put enthusiasm is in two areas there. Is your inquisitiveness and the challenges, whether small things or big things. For me, whether something is a small thing or something is a big thing, I like challenges. I enjoy challenges. And it keeps me growing. I keep finding new challenges, new things that challenge me. And sometimes when people grow old, they don't like challenges anymore. When they are all settled, I mean, why should they have a challenge? Maybe when you reach a certain point in life, let's say you reach a point that they have reached, maybe they got a own house, they have an established ministry, their church is growing, and all this. You could just settle down, it's time to retire, time to grow old, it's time to plan for your retirement, and your grandchildren, etc. I mean, it's not that way for us. We enjoy doing new things for God, and we believe in burning hot for God until He comes. Hallelujah. And we have to preserve this kind of enthusiasm, whether it's small things, big things, that we continue to pursue that. And maturity and experience can sometimes affect your understanding of your call. After going through all those things, and we have no reason now why we should prove ourselves, no reason now why we should try to impact the body of Christ, we already are impacting the body of Christ. No reason now why we should seek opportunity examples, because we have come to a relationship with God where we feel that even we could do beyond what other historical men and women have done, that the challenges are before us. And when we go to all those things and you're quite at rest, I begin to discern what God really called me to do. and that is apostolic, evangelic, and teacher. And when I understand that, I begin to focus on fulfilling those things. I begin to streamline my traveling. I no more travel just for the sake of reaching the thousand. Some people travel for the sake of reaching to more thousand. And one of my principles when I travel is that I explain to some of those organizing my conventions is that I must find a Timothy in the local area. With the Timothy, I must find a structure which I could leave behind. It could be a church, it could be a ministry, etc. So before I go to a place, I mean, I have more doors than I could go through now. I say that I got to focus on what God called me to do. And remember, we have to know, if God can call you to be three or two or one, you got to be faithful. There's only one that is your priority. When God called Hagin to be prophet teacher, he could be teaching, but if the prophetic anointing comes, he must stop teaching and prophesy. And when he became teacher prophet, he nearly died. Jesus said that if these circumstances do not happen, he didn't fall and he broke, he had a problem, he showed up after he fell. Jesus said, you won't live above 50 years. Now he was not breaking the Ten Commandments, breaking the law of God. He was just being teacher prophet, that was it. We have to know our priorities. Other people can push you. Now the reason why he likes to be teacher prophet and prophet teacher is because people encourage him to be that. All those things earlier that have encouraged you to be what you are to establish is no more good enough. At a certain walk with God, you've got to hear God, seek God what he wants you to do. When all those things are nothing to you, that's when you need to hear God. God, what do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And you speak to it. I mean, I don't care if people disagree that what I should do, I need to hear God at my level. And do what God called me to do, whether it's popular or not popular. Because by the time you reach this stage, that is when you can begin to change the world and change the norm of things. That's when you don't have to go with status quo, you can become the status quo. And to do that, you make sure you don't do it for the sake of doing it or proving yourself or by the glamour, but you do it because God told you to do it. And so knowing that this is a priority for me, planting churches, I've spoken, some towns are calling me. I say, look, I will not go to the town just because I can have a big meeting, I can preach and minister there, move the gifts. I will go if I can find a Timothy there, someone whom God has called to that city. It may be from that time, maybe from another place. But someone who can be with me while I work there, and when I leave the place, I can leave that person behind with a proven ministry. Which is why I enjoy going to Sabah. It's only the second place that I've gone regularly besides Singapore. And in Singapore, before I went there, I isolated certain churches that I could work with, promote them. When I left, there's a group of people looking for churches, and they could go to this other churches. And of course, whether in the end those Timothy gives you credit or not, doesn't matter. But in heaven, you know what you have done to help them. So before we went to Singapore, we already established which church we are going to build up. And when we left the people to go to those churches. We look for Timothy, and we look for a proper structure. Which is why we used to tell people that at our level, if we go to a place, which is why when I went to Sabah, we realized, we pray about it, we felt that, okay, Pastor William Moon is the one who God has told us to promote, to build up. So we would build him up, promote him, promote his ministry, and people would go to his church because they know, hey, this is with the flow, kind of thing. And other denomination churches also invited us. The one good doctor friend invited us to one of the denomination churches, a large denomination. And I had a very personal and private talk with him. I said, look, I don't sense that your church structure can take it. So what happens is, I told him my experience. Last time when our church first started, other local pastors had invited us also. There were two rallies. So we went to take one camp from one church in KL. After the camp, he lost a lot of his members to my church. So I started not fair. That was the first time they heard me. The second time, I took it because of a request from that very pastor and said, he wrote to me a very touching letter saying, look, he needs help. So right, it was a local church in TJ. After that, someone suitable left and joined me. I stop and evaluate the thing. I say, look, sometimes they don't know what they're doing. If I go to their church and they like the ministry, I'm near enough for them to come. If I go to Finland, it's a bit far to come to church every Sunday. So I made up my own rules. Unless God personally sent me, not invited. I mean, if God sent, I still will go to any local church with a message, good or bad, I don't care. Deliver the word like that. Old prophet of old. That I don't mind. If God sent, I want to obey God. But I will not go based on imitation, I will not go based on open doors, especially even more the local church, because if I go there, some leader may like it so much, like a meeting so much, they may leave their church. And for the sake of protecting they themselves, which they may not even know. There are a lot of things we do that people benefit that they don't know. But we do it because we are concerned for them. And we want their ministries to reduce. Because some of them, their ministries are coming up. We are not saying that we are better than these people. Some of them, if they are given the chance, the people will be loyal to them. But some of them, these ministries are not proven enough yet. To build that drawing, you know, everyone will have their drawing. Your gift will draw people. Some of them, their gifts are not powerful enough to draw the people to loyalty with them. Now some churches are, that's fine. That's no problem. But where their gift is not powerful to draw the people with loyalty around them, then it's different. We need to protect them without them knowing we're protecting them. And maybe you say, well look, let's send an associate first. Set up. Because sometimes when we go to a place, there may be people that we can handle easily because of our experience. Hard nut, businessmen, intellectual folks, scientists, and all that. We could handle it all out that, the new pastor is struggling to handle. And based on the lack of experience, people will handle millions of dollars, and we could handle them at the same level. We could talk their talk and tell them where it's wrong. We could just tell them where it's wrong. Say, look, you're not the only one who can handle big sums of money. We'll handle issues. Here's what we think you should design. And nobody can question because you've a proven experience. A young pastor come in and say, it should not be done this way, it should not be done that way. He says, small fry. You ever even handle $10,000? And the big businessman is trying to influence the whole church. Well, of course, when we are called to help, and of course, the lesser of some buffalo who are, you know, causing panic among the sheep, then it's a different thing. We always lend our aid. Especially to those of you alumni and students, anyway. If you've got a fierce looking buffalo in your church, it needs to be handled, praise God. We have our butcher's team, right? Now, we need to know what God called us to do, the structure needs to do. So I was talking to this person and I said, look, the people in the church, this denominational person, and he said, here's a half of denomination, see the revival. I said, if he was a minister regular in your place, the people may never more be satisfied with where they are. Your structure will either be willing to change or you may lose the people. And I say, look, the reason I am not accepting an invitation is for the very reason that if we minister that often, people get tired and people want more and the structure cannot give, half of them may leave and join the other church which is flowing in a new structure and we are going to be blamed. When something bad happens, we both blame it. Something good happens, they take their own credit. It's quite common. And we need to walk in our own level of knowledge and wisdom. And based on what I understand God called me to do, I would look in these two areas before I go to a place. And I will understand the priority of this area. In my own church, I realize that teaching is not a priority. We can do a lot of things. I mean, we can move in the spirit in such a way that it takes about three quarters of our service and takes only 20 minutes, which we could do. Or we must know what God prioritizes in our church. God says, teaching is what you must prioritize in church. I have a mandate from God to obey. The people who don't understand mandates from God may want this to happen, want that to happen. Why don't we do this? Why don't we have prayer lines every Sunday, etc.? They don't understand mandates from God. There's a mandate that God gives to you to do, and you follow. So, in my own church, I prioritize teaching. Teaching is what we did. The only area that's not fully developed in my life is the evangelist one, which I know there is a proper time and place after I complete certain work in those areas. For me, that is a third thing that God will develop. God develops first the teaching ministry, second the apostolic, and thirdly this will be more a later phase that God wants me to launch into. Because now the responsibility of pastoring, organizing, church planting has to be given priority. Although I can do 20-30 things at the same time, yet you focus only on one thing at a time, the others are minus, one is a major. Important. Like for example, I could be doing different things. Like right now we're doing a game, we're running a game with my target to finish over the next 1 month. And to me that's just a hobby. It's good if the hobby ends up earning money. And I could remind again and give it away, and then ask the businessman to develop and just change in a royalty. But it's just a fact. You do it when you have some spare time. With all this, I will look at what you've written that God called you to do. Have another close look. What did God call you to do? I won't embarrass anybody here, but are there any volunteers? And this is God called. But here's where you evaluate yourself up to this point. How much of what God really called you is because of mentoring? The examples you see can change. The strange thing is sometimes when you're in a place, you feel like that's where God wants you to be. I was talking to one associate, and he went to an overseas country, stayed there for about 6 months. When he was there, doing whatever he was doing, he really felt that God called him to the country. That God wanted him to be there. Then he came back, took him out for lunch, and he told me about what he felt there, what God called him. I look him in the eye and say, look, your experiences are giving signal. Maybe what you sense could be that God wants you to be back there. The only part that God wants you to be back there to stay, to start something. And he even has opened doors. And I say that this area called experience and some measure of success can influence what we think God's call is. And I say, stay around for some time, move around, and then see whether it's still there. You move around, do things and everything, and things happen after about nearly 2 years. God called him to a local place to help out in a church. Guess what? What we are reading is in the circumstances of the experience. Maybe that God wants you to be there. Or maybe just a visit again, but not really a call. Our experiences, our successes, our open doors can influence us. And the sad thing is everybody go around saying the Lord said. How dangerous it is. Part of it is just probably like me just flowing with the circumstances that were there. At that time, he hasn't visited some local churches. At that time, he hasn't developed a seminar-style teaching going to all the places. But as he developed this and he started traveling, the other one started fading. And lately you start a call to one of those churches.
Yeah.
It's an open door, pray, but you felt good about it. And he needed that to develop one of the areas. Is for him, almost like me, the area of pastoral, which God could see that he needs that. So how much of what you wrote down was influenced by all those things? I'm just saying that don't be rigid where you are. The only time you can be rigid in what God called you to do and be is when you reach this point. You have success. This desire is easily fulfilled without any problem. Do you know at this point I could stop all that I'm doing, move into traveling ministry, every week go to about 3 places, have big conventions, and within a year we have such an impact on the nation. Or whether God calls us to do that is a different thing. When this thing is no more a problem, having impact is not a problem. You want to have the right impact that God wants you to have. Because I always remember this. God didn't call me to win the world only for me. I always remember the other thing. Some of us are eyes, some are legs, etc. If I try to do somebody else's job, you know what happens? I rob that somebody of the joy and the dignity of doing that job. And the opportunity. Maybe God reserves some of the glamour for somebody. What's that going to steal it? Hello there. God calls us to play the first fiddle in some areas and the second fiddle in other areas. Why should we try to be the first fiddle in all areas and rob everybody off the opportunity God may reserve for them? I encourage you as you go to this talk, this first session is just preparing you. Whatever you wrote down, if you haven't tasted some of these areas, please don't make it rigid. Don't go around and tell everybody that God called you to be this. You haven't had success yet, you haven't experienced that. Because your mentoring, maybe that's all you have, are influencing you. Be open. The only time you could be more established and know what God called you to mean to be is when you reach a stage where you have some measure of success and your experience has increased. Opportunities are always there. Now, opportunities are, let's say, that you're here and then you fall in love with a sweet girl. Okay? Praise the Lord. God pray for you. And you'll go with your eyes. Okay? Okay. And you say, this is God's will. Wait, let's make it more complicated. So there's another mystery here. Long hair. For her, they call it a triangle. And so this girl starts spending some time with you, you start to spend some time here. And then another one who's working very closely with you, who is quite lovely and sweet but very short hair. After about 12 months of that, you get emotional affection for all to a certain extent. Then can you really know whether this is God's will for you? Because when you could evaluate emotion and it's rising above emotion, I'll just compare. Do you know that if any male or female work closely together, there's a mutual bond of attraction that is there? Because we humans are spiritual, soul, and physical, and sexual. Sometimes those feelings interfere and interface. You need to know its proper place and time. You need to know its proper limit. Because human beings are basically sexual creatures. When male and female work together, those feelings can come momentarily when you work too close together. You need to know that those feelings have nothing to do with God's will. It is important for us to differentiate. When you could differentiate others, then it's easier for you when you get out of the situation. Pray, which one is really God's will? At compounded the problem, this guy is not responding, he's looking somewhere else. So you have opportunity. Now looking at this area here, what I mean by success, excellent opportunity. When you have open doors to feed 1,000, when you have pastoral opportunity, teaching opportunity, all these are there and you can recognize, then it's easier to recognize what God really called you to do and not to do. When those are the only thing you can do, you say, well, God called me to do this, it's a bit different. Your lacking of experience, opportunity, is limiting your choice, actually. In the first place, your choice was no choice. My encouragement, as it summarized for your break, is until all those things happen, be flexible about what God called you to be. And later you find that flexibility involves, even if you know what God called you to be, if flexibility involves how that is really going to be fulfilled. And the different levels of fulfillment. Flexible. And number two, gain experience in all areas. Sometimes, like I share my life story with you, because certain circumstances leading to that, I found gifts that I never knew were there. Maybe your lack of experience is not drawing a gift out from your life. Your lack of opportunity. So why limit yourself? Some of you may be great Sunday school teachers, except that you never had the opportunity and you keep telling yourself you can't do it. Because we were somehow trained, you must know your call, and you know your call, but all those things are lacking and you didn't fix your call. Like, even in my own children, at whatever age they are now, sense that what God wants them to do, you ask my son, what does he want to do, and he may tell you something. I will encourage him not to fix it yet. It's the most mature advice I could give him. I will advise him, experience more first, and then if you still have that, no problem. Do you think that is wisdom? Now in the spiritual realm, many of us are teenagers. We don't, as teenagers, we don't, spiritual teenagers, we don't have. We are not spiritual babies. They're grown out there. But we're spiritual teenagers. We lack the experience. We have the zeal, we have some knowledge, but we lack the experience and lack that fullness of knowledge. What's the best encouragement? Experience as much as you can in a right experience. Now, don't go into some areas which a wise one will guide you from. But experience as much as possible to discover things that may be hidden in your life. At the end of the totality of your experience, then you could be more rigid and fixed and say, well, I got all these things now, let me see what God really wants you to do. Because you know they can't do everything. It's just a teenager who goes up, found that they're good in piano, good in singing, and good in writing, good in games, and good in math, and good in science, good in sports. Wow, so many things they're good at. Then you can really pray which one God really wants you. Now, I'm not saying that all this is good in every area, but I believe that in this place, in this room here, or whoever is sharing this message, that you will find that you're good in not just one area. Sure, a couple of areas. When you include talents and other things, things that have never been listed, discovered. And sometimes when people don't list those things, we don't realize that there's a gift there. Right, there is actually a gift of PR, public relations. Some people are good at that. And if the society recognizes it, we know there's a reality of that, then it comes forth. It's important for us to experience as much as possible. Don't be too rigid and don't shut yourself up from some experience that may give rise to some gifting in your life. And you'll find sometimes after 5 years, you have changed. And don't be afraid of change. Because you have more experience, more knowledge, you can better make a decision in your life. Praise God. So we go to God in prayer, give you a break, and continue after that. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We ask, oh God, that you establish us, teach us your word. Help us to uncover your call. And I pray, God, as each one of us discover what you really want us to do, help us not to limit ourselves by what the people around are trying to limit us. At the same time, Lord, help us not to go in the wrong areas that we should never go into. We pray, oh God, that we will not shut experiences that we need to experience out of our lives, opportunities, because we were too rigid in what we feel and we think that you call us to be and do. We ask, oh God, that each one of us will be like clay under the potter's hand, and that all our lives will remain pliable. And we remain yielded for you to work out and do all you want us to do. Establish your call in our lives. And Father, my greatest desire for each one here is that they discover your perfect will. Not the will imposed by their spiritual parents or by their physical parents or by their friends or by circumstances, but the will that is birthed before we were born. Before this earth was founded, when you predestined us to a specific call, a specific area. And because of your call, you have put specific gifts and talents in our lives to achieve your will. Help us establish it, O God. May your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. May your will be done in our lives forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.